Hello. Check, check, check. Can you? Oh, that worked. Hi, everybody. It's good to see you guys. As you can see, Rob is still on vacation. He will be back next week, which I think he will start a new series at that point. We'll start going through a book. That's one of the things you love about Eastgate. That's something we certainly love about Eastgate. And we're not doing that today. So it's just the way it is. So I think we're starting with a video. So will you guys run the video?
Worry is an ancient success technique whereby you prevent terrible things from happening in your future by making yourself feel terrible right now. Worry makes things better 100% of the time. So you can pave the way for a better future through negative thinking and emotional stress. I'm going to teach you how to get better at worrying. Trying something new? Just remember all the times you failed in the past. Practice catastrophizing. Just imagine the worst possible thing that could happen to you when you're doing your normal daily activities. Never trust anyone. In fact, you should become more suspicious when people treat you kindly because they're probably just trying to... that medication. Type conspiracy theories in on Google and then read about them for at least an hour every day. Talk about your worries with your friends, but don't let them pull you down by discussing solutions. Remind yourself that people are constantly judging you. If you get stricken with a case of feeling peaceful, turn on the news to find out what you should be worrying about today. When you're going to bed at night, remember home invasion is a thing. Go on WebMD and read about random illnesses to determine if you have any symptoms of those illnesses. Because worry always helps, enjoy maximizing your life and taking it to the next level. Oh yeah, and remember the device that you're watching this video on is killing you with dangerous EMFs.
Yeah, I love that video. I feel like it's hilarious, but also very relatable. I don't know if anyone's like me, like after seeing something on that video, immediately starts worrying about something he was joking about.
Yeah, you're watching it and you're like, that's hilarious, but seriously though.
Yeah.
This device is killing me or whatever it may be.
Yeah. So if it isn't obvious already, today we're going to be talking about worry. More specifically, we're going to be talking about what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount about worry. I know that this is something that's probably a familiar topic or verses that's familiar to most of us, but I do think considering everything that's going on in the world right now and just life in general, it's worth taking another look at.
Yeah, and sorry to you guys, I realize she told me to turn towards her, but...
I said, forget about them, this is about me.
But anyways, but before we start, we do want to talk about, I grew up reading books that like... I really enjoyed at the time that talked about how worry is a sin and this sort of and what it and I got the point that they were trying to make. We're not necessarily making that argument today because we now know that there are people that actually suffer from anxiety disorders and real worries that you have to seek counseling for. That's not necessarily what we're talking about today. We're talking about mostly sort of the everyday worries that everyone experiences, the stresses and the anxieties that everybody experiences. We believe, based on the verses that we're going to read today, that this affliction of helpless worry is treatable, that God wants to heal us from this thing, whether it's through maybe just something like today where we're going to learn to sort of like simply, not simply, but we're going to work to like recenter our thoughts, or if we live in a time of miracles of counseling and medicine, and if you need those things, that's fine. This is not a replacement for those things. God, regardless, does want to heal us of anxiety and worry. It's very clear, I think, in what we're reading today. These verses are proof that he wants to heal us of these things. So, when this pandemic first hit back in March, Eastgate, like anybody else, the staff, like all other businesses, corporations, groups, got together and, well, not literally, but we got together virtually, and we were trying to decide, okay, what do we do? What is this going to look like? It was obviously at the time very unknown. If you guys can put yourselves in that mindset, that was very scary. I think I would imagine for you guys, for us, we were like, what does life look like? So in discussing different things we were going to do, you know, go to virtual meetings only and all this stuff, one thing we brought up is we were like, look, if somebody gets sick on staff, who takes care of their duties? And most specifically, we were saying, Rob, if you get sick, what are we going to do? And so one thing that he suggests is that everybody on staff sort of have an idea of something they could teach on if there's like a last minute, Rob is out. We needed somebody to step in. So I decided, I was like, well, I'm dealing with a lot of worry. I would imagine other people probably are too. Let me look into worry. And so I looked up the verses we're doing today, which is Matthew 6:25-34. You can go ahead and turn there if you would like to. And I was reading about, you know, what God was saying about God taking care of the flowers in the field, the birds in the air, and I sort of walked, and I got all these great notes, and I was like, this is awesome. God is working. God is in control. Worry does not have to control me. And I was really working it out. I was really excited about it. I had like this, not a full teaching, but I had a lot of notes. So I brought it to Janelle, and I was like, hey, Janelle, can I run by you? I've been working on this teaching that he asked us to do. Can I run it by you? And she's like, sure. And so I laid it out for her, and, you know, my thesis was basically like, don't worry, it's fine. And, you know, and I was very excited, and I was like, man, I have nailed this. Janelle's never going to worry again. Yeah. And then I'm going to pass it on to the rest of Eastgate. They're never going to worry. We're just going to be worry-free people. So I ended the teaching, and I'm kind of like, what do you think? You know, and she looks at me and goes, okay. And I was like, wait, what? And she's like, well, I mean, that is one way to read that, I guess. And I was like, what do you mean? That's the only way. I figured it out. You need to listen to me. So we'll get into a little later why Janelle reacted that way. She wasn't wrong. We'll figure out. She usually isn't. But regardless, I do want to point out, and the reason we decided to do this together, and something that I think we're going to try to do more often anyways at Eastgate, is to remind ourselves that these verses can hit you differently depending on where you're at. Every verse can hit you differently depending on where you're at. It doesn't mean one of you is wrong and one of you is right. It means, to me, you know, we talk about it being the living word. This is proof. This thing is moving in us differently. It's affecting us differently. That's what I realized in that moment, is that I was hearing one thing, she was hearing something else, and because we could discuss it, it was bigger than either of us had expected. So it's just sort of an encouragement. Like, if you think you read something in the Bible and you think you've figured it out, be open-minded to maybe what somebody else might hear. I'm glad I was.
Yes, thank you.
Yes.
Do you want to get the clicker? It's right there.
Hi, clicker.
So we're going to start today by reading verse 25 in Matthew chapter 6. Matt's going to give us some context for it.
I want to give us some context first. Since we're not going through the book, I'll just real quickly tell you some quick context of the Gospel of Matthew. To the best of our knowledge, it was written by a tax collector. The purpose of this entire Gospel is to be an argument specifically for the Jewish people, the Jewish community, that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah that they were waiting for. So that was the focus. That was the group that it was being written for, was people that would wonder, is this the guy we've been waiting for? And this was an argument that, yes, even though he wasn't what they expected him to be, Matthew was working out an argument to say, no, he is. And actually, that sort of wrecking of our expectations will come up later this morning. We are going to be reading from the Sermon on the Mount, like she said, which is easily the most famous Christian teaching in history. I would imagine many of you have heard the Sermon on the Mount, probably in whole, but maybe at least in part at different points in your life. And Jesus is addressing a big crowd in this, and again, is basically blowing their minds. He's completely altering every conception they've ever had about the world, about their place in the world, about God's place in the world and what he thinks of you. He's destroying those things in a good way and rebuilding them through something that's full of life instead of death. So again, he's sort of wrecking our expectations and our preconceptions. So, and just before the verses we read today, he's just finished a small section of the verses where he's talking about how futile and selfish it is to build up treasure on earth. That's where we're coming from. He's making the argument that it's very difficult to serve God if we're also trying to serve our own obsession with our possessions. We can't serve both. Okay, so let's jump in.
All right. So Matthew 6:25, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?
Okay. So when I read this and when I read it the first time, to me, it felt like a deep breath. Like I felt like I could just breathe. Like it was a reminder of the control that God has, to look around and say, I'm okay. It may not look how I want it to, but it's going to be okay. And again, I was reading this from a point in time when I didn't know what the next week was going to look like. I definitely didn't know we'd still be in some form of COVID, six months later. So, again, Jesus is being presented as a Messiah. That is someone that we didn't expect. He's somebody that we didn't know that we needed. And it was exactly what we needed at the time. So to me, this was all an encouragement. It felt like a weight was lifted when I read this.
Okay. So yeah, my interpretation or my initial reaction was like a smidge different in that I felt really guilty, reading this. I don't know if anybody else has ever felt that way. I didn't feel like a big weight had been lifted. Reading this just felt like guilty. I felt guilty for worrying about myself. And then I felt defensive for worrying about other people. Like, no, I'm going to worry like when people can't eat enough, like seeing this stuff with Indeed and Truth and seeing there's a food crisis. Like, I'm going to worry about that. And I felt really defensive. My tendency because of these verses, probably through most of my Christianity, is just kind of hide from that. Maybe not be honest with myself about how much things were worrying me. Definitely not be honest with God about it or my friends. I would try to do everything I could to hide that because I felt like, man, I'm not being a very good Christian right now. Like Jesus was very clear. He says, do not worry. And here I am worrying like almost all the time about everything. And so I didn't feel a big weight that's lifted. And reading these verses again just reminded me of like, man, another thing I don't do very well.
So when you read the verses, did it feel like worry was a sin at the time? Like, is that how you
I think like for somebody else, I would never say that, but I think I definitely treated it like that for myself.
Right.
I wouldn't put those same expectations on everybody else, but I would for myself, which is not right or fair.
Right.
But if I'm being honest, that's how
right.
I was.
Yeah. Yeah. We hold ourselves to different expectations sometimes.
Yeah.
People, yeah. So clearly we read this very differently, or we read it similarly, but it hit us differently. It meant something different. I don't even think we interpreted it differently. It's just that when I read it, I thought, oh, great, I don't have to worry. And when Janelle read it, it says, well, great, now I'm not supposed to worry. So I do think that we, again, we're in the midst of a pandemic. We've all been forced to sort of sit a lot more in our anxiety and our worries. It's harder to get out and find ways to distract ourselves. We're forced to be alone more. This idea of trusting God with our every second and every need and every desire in the immediate moment is very prescient right now. So it felt important for us to address this, regardless of how it may hit us at first.
Yeah, and I think what helped me to process this in a way closer to the way I think Jesus intended it was to learn the difference between worry and compassion. Obviously it's okay to care. It's okay to care about yourself, and it's okay to care about other people. One thing I've been trying to do, especially since working on these verses, is kind of check if that worry can be turned into compassion. Ask myself, is there something I can actively be doing to make this certain thing I'm worried about better? Can I donate money to Indeed and Truth? Can I share their story, as an example? Can I reach out to that friend that I'm concerned about and kind of look for productive solutions instead of just cycling in worry?
Right. And so what was funny is Janelle brought that idea up. She was like, well, I'm going to worry about people in other countries who don't have food. And I'm going to worry about
people here.
People here who
in our community.
Still don't live in a house because of Hurricane Michael. And it was funny because when she first brought that up, I was like, oh, right, other people. I was thinking inwardly. I think it applies to both. And so the point, it was so good she brought that up. And the idea of switching our worry into compassion was huge for me. is instead of worrying about others, if you're somebody who thinks about other people, then switching it to compassion is a really good tool. But again, like, when our worries are more inwardly focused, which I think if we're honest, most of the time they probably are more inwardly focused, compassion sometimes doesn't feel like the answer. I do think we can have compassion for ourselves. But I think instead we should be making sure we are not thinking that the only way to stop complacency is through worry. There's a belief that worry is the fuel that keeps us productive, and it isn't. Worry only hinders us. So can we turn our worries into actions? Can we make plans? Can we do a budget? At minimum, can we pray? Can we get before the Lord and offer him these things that are bothering us? Obviously, the answer is yes. We can always do that. So again, we don't believe that this is necessarily, as we get into it, we don't believe this is an anti-plans message. We don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Our plans, sure, can only go so far as to what God has planned for us. But that doesn't mean we have to sit idly and wait for things to just happen around us. Our relationship with God isn't even a passive one. It's fully active on both sides. And again, even if the only action we are taking in a moment when we are worried is prayer, that prayer can be a time of trying to surrender our concerns over to God in that moment.
Yeah, I think one of the benefits, or there's lots of benefits to our relationship with Jesus, but one thing is that I feel like Jesus has given us two really powerful tools to process through worry, which is compassion and wisdom. And that, you know, with these verses, we learn that a trust in God's goodness and power can prevent these worries from overwhelming us. You know, they might be there, but they don't have to control us. What I love about this idea and this plan is that I now kind of have a sense of control over this. I'm no longer just helpless to, like, I'm worried. There's nothing I can do. This is just who I am. I'm a worried person. You know, or okay, the worry's back and I'm helpless to just wait for it to leave. I now have something I can be doing, to work on it. With worry, I stay on this endless cycle of what ifs, of like, well, what if the pandemic never ends? What if the person I didn't vote for wins the election? What if, you know, this thing happens? What am I going to do? With a trust in God and with honesty with that, I can turn that into prayer and say, God, you know, please provide for me, provide for this person, provide for the people who are hungry. I can pray for God to guide me and help show me what he wants me to do. And so instead of just staying on this like hamster wheel of anxiety, I can kind of now be on a path towards peace. With Jesus's words, he reminds us that worry is never going to help the situation, but trust always will.
Has anybody seen Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them? It was like a spinoff of Harry Potter. I'm sorry if you hate Harry Potter. We'll get past this quick. But there is a quote in that where the main character says, I find with worrying you suffer twice. And I always thought that was a really good way to put it, is if you worry about something and that bad thing happens, all you did was double your pain. And then if you worry and the bad thing didn't happen, you suffered for no reason. So this is just something to keep in mind, I think, as we keep going. Yep. So are we ready?
Yep.
All right, here's the next verses. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So what Jesus seems to be emphasizing to me is that the act of worrying really serves no good purpose.
Yeah, so...
you can go home.
Well, again, my struggles with these verses, just to be brutally honest, I don't know. Hopefully that's okay here. these verses as a Christian have probably been the hardest for me to digest. I'm glad we're doing this talk because it's forced me to confront them. Normally I just kind of hide them away. Because I'm like, okay, Jesus is saying, I'm going to take care of you just like I take care of the flowers and the birds. But I'm like, okay, but there's a lot of things in the world that are not right that I don't think are being taken care of. Like, how do I reconcile this? Like, how do I not think that he's lying when he says this?
And as a person who likes to make sure things are done
correctly. Things need to be done correctly.
this is a problem.
How is that? What's happening? So I think what has helped me to reconcile this, to be okay with these verses, is to remember that Jesus also in the Bible and God in the Bible have also been honest about there being hard times, there being troubles, there being issues. And he's also said that he's got a plan and that we can trust him. And so that's what I have to depend on, that even though it might not look the way I want it to look, can I trust that Jesus is big enough and strong enough and loving enough to make things right, like he has said he will right here. From a parent's perspective, so I have a toddler. this is Elliot. You've probably heard him crying at least once today. We're attached at the hip, so we don't do well when we're not next to each other. He's 1.5.
You're often crying when you're suffering.
One of us is crying. I also have a daughter who's almost 8, going on 18. But anyway, our toddler, Elliot, drinks milk all the time. Constantly. It's like the only thing he ever wants to drink. And we try to teach him like sign language when he wants more or how to say it and to say please. And, usually when he wants more, even though he knows how to say those things, he starts crying and I'm like, okay, let me go get you some more milk. So I go to take the cup to get more milk and he loses his mind. This child thinks I've just stolen what he loves. And I'm like, no. I promise. Like, I'm going to get you more milk. See? And I'm like showing him. I'm like taking off the lid. And he's like, okay, now you've just destroyed my sippy cup. Thank you. And I'm like, no. I'm not destroying it. Like, look. And he's just screaming, like, tears rolling around, you know, throwing a fit. And I'm showing him. I'm like, look, I'm pouring milk. I'm adding milk to this. Do you see? And I'm putting the lid back on. And he's cannot even focus on what I'm saying or showing him. He's just, you know, he's gone crazy thinking that I have stolen what he loves and he will never have milk again. And it's not until he is holding the sippy cup and drinking the milk that he's finally like, okay, I think I can trust you again. Maybe you do love me. And this isn't like, that's funny. That happened one time. This is all day, every day, like multiple times a day. We go through this routine.
Oh yeah. I forgot to push the button. That's him crying.
So, I mean, was his worry productive in that moment? Did his worry change what I was going to do? Did it change the outcome of him getting the milk? No.
Yeah, if you can't tell. I mean, I would imagine most of you have heard enough sermons to already know where this is going. We're the babies in this story. God is the parent getting the milk.
Yeah. So I just keep thinking, like, man, if he would just, like, calm down for a second and see what I'm trying to tell him, what I'm trying to show him, like maybe he could relax. Like one day, that's the goal. I mean, it's been a year and we're still dealing with this, but that's okay. You know, and as a parent, like, am I mad at him for not feeling this way? No. I mean, I wish he would trust me. I wish, like, by now I've proven myself, like, trustworthy to him. Like, I love you. I'm always going to take care of you and do what I can to provide for you, but I'm not mad. You know, and as a parent, I want him to be able to enjoy his life. I want him, like, gosh, I wish he could just play with his toys and trust and, like, relax and know, like, hey, milk is coming. There's a plan. Like, it's on its way, instead of him just, like, rolling around screaming like he's completely neglected and forgotten, which it's not. Like, I'm literally working on it right then. So, I mean, I just ask myself, how often do I come across like this to God? You know, maybe not with milk, but, you know, with wondering, am I going to, you know, with job security, with paycheck security, what are we going to do for groceries? You know, things like that. I just can't help but kind of ask that question.
Yeah. This is all, to me, just a really good reminder. A focus on God's goodness and power is a Christ-centered alternative to worry. Focusing on those things instead of focusing on what we don't know and can't control. And again, we want to make it clear, this is not a guilt trip. This is, for Janelle, well, everything's a guilt trip for Janelle.
It doesn't take much.
but we're working on it. That's why we're doing this. This is not us, nor Jesus, I believe, trying to callously respond to very serious concerns by saying, don't worry about it. It's fine. You know, we know that milk from a baby is different than a paycheck. However, to the baby, it's not. The baby is just as important. One thing that totally stands is that our worry in those hard moments is no more effective than our toddler's tantrum when he needs more milk. Wow. It doesn't change anything. So let's finish up. We're going to read the last verses and keep going.
Okay. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
So this section, yeah, absolutely. This section of verses addresses two things to me, and it's fascinating because we always think about it as the needs section. It definitely addresses our needs. Like, we need food to survive, obviously. It also addresses the wants. It's talking about fashionable clothing. It's talking about taking care of yourself. And so these are the things that take up our mind. It's addressing both the things that we need and both the things that we want. And it says that God is going to fulfill both of them. Now, some of that may require a restructuring of what those things are. Are the clothes we need important? Is the next paycheck absolutely necessary? Is that particular food item the thing you should be eating, or can you eat something cheaper or less of it or whatever? You know.
Obviously, we couldn't get by with less food and clothing, but this is for
everybody
else.
We're eating just the right amount, and clearly dressing very well.
Yeah. So.
But yeah, I want to focus on verse 34. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I want to read it again. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. The reason I want to focus on that is I think it brings up this really idea of the connection between worry and the future. It's funny the way it's funny because he kind of words this in an almost tongue-in-cheek sort of way. I sort of imagine him sort of smiling as he says, today's troubles are enough for today. So I want you to think about how it's very difficult to worry about something when you're in it. When you're in a difficult situation, would you describe worry as the thing that you're in? Probably not. You might be in hardship. It might be difficult. You're not worried. You're in it. You're dealing with it. You're doing it. Which is why today's problems, I believe, sometimes seem easier than the unknown problems of tomorrow. Because we don't have worry on top of them. We're just doing it. We're in it. We're working on it in that moment. By that logic, okay, follow with me. I was a philosophy major. I took some logic classes. So by that logic, why be anxious for tomorrow when we know that by tomorrow it will be manageable? It will be the thing we're in that day. Even, you know, if it turns out as bad as we'd thought, we'll be in it. The worry will be gone. We'll have to do it. But the worry didn't help us yesterday. Sorry,
I've been so worried you're going to hit me. And I've been silently like, it'll be fine.
I'm not used to.
And I'm like, that's the warning sign. He's
I'm
so
not
close.
Used to talking to someone, but out there. Anyways.
Okay, sorry, keep going. I liked what you were saying.
I got you.
Okay.
So what I was saying is, why be anxious for tomorrow when we know that by tomorrow it will be manageable and we'll just begin worrying about the next day? It's this endless cycle, right? It's an endless cycle of worry for a future that doesn't even exist yet. Not yet. And we don't know what it'll look like. And once it does exist, it often, again, becomes much easier to see and experience God's goodness in that moment. So that's, I think, what this is part of, is God teaching us to end this cycle of worrying for something that's not going to, that it's never going to change by worrying about it anyways.
Well, and I think it's really important to remember, like, God is in the future.
Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. No, it's true.
No,
absolutely.
That's it.
And I do think that that's hard to do. I think it's easy to pray for the moment or maybe even pray for the future, but then to realize, yeah, but the future's still coming. Mm. God's going to be there. He's already there. Yeah, that's good. Maybe you should teach this. what we learn from all this, I thought you were pushing the button.
Oh, sorry.
Is that God's goodness and power is with us in every here and now. The one we're in now, the one we're in later. He's in the here and now in every moment.
And I think about how often do we get 10 steps ahead of our problems. You know, it might be, okay, this is happening now, which means, oh, that means this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And that's different than planning ahead. I'm all for planning ahead. But this is just that, like, that what if, you know, to where basically the 10th step is that the world falls apart and everything's horrible. And just to remember to just stay present in this moment. I think about where we are now, how many of us have had anxiety just leading up to this moment right now.
I mean, we have, because we had to do this, so we certainly did.
Yeah, but I mean, maybe social anxiety, maybe feeling unworthy being at a church, maybe worried about running late, maybe worried about how your kids would do in class, or, you know, something that we're worried about that feels so giant that makes listening to, like, Matt and I talk feel almost impossible. But here we are. We're in this moment. Take a deep breath. We're safe. We're surrounded by love. We're comfortable. We're growing spiritually, physically, emotionally. We're not starving. And none of these amazing things are a result of our worries.
So we want to ask ourselves, what is good about right here and now? And we want to work to appreciate those things and let the worries of tomorrow and beyond stay where they are. Keep them there. Keep them in a future that doesn't exist yet for us and that God will be in.
So I think what could be important, or what is important, is to set aside some time right now to pray. So if everyone could close their eyes, just bear with me here. Before we start praying, I want everybody to just imagine a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper and a pen or pencil, and use that pen or pencil to start writing down everything you're worried about, anything and everything. And it's just in your brain, so you don't have to, like, hide what you're worried about. Just completely honest. Take a second and think about it. Okay, so we've got that paper. Some of you might still be writing if you're like me. There's probably not enough time to get it all on there. Let's take that piece of paper and let's pretend to fold it in half in our brains using our awesome imaginations, and let's pray. God, we're going to hand you this paper with all of our worries. We give you our worries right now. We trust you. We trust your goodness. We trust your plan to make things right. I think, God, you could do a lot better job with these worries than I could. So we give them to you. We surrender them to you. Please guide us. Please show us if there's things we can be doing that you want us to do. Thank you for loving us no matter what. Thank you for caring about the world and the people in it. God, I want to take a minute and just think of all the things I am thankful for in this moment that I have. So let's all just take a minute in silence and thank God for different things that we have right now. God, we know there's so much more to be thankful for than what we even said. We know there are so many things that you do for us that we are not even aware of. We thank you for the things we see and for the things we don't see. You are so good to us. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to end up with this. So I don't know if you guys are people who... this is a stupid way to start this. So when you guys drive around, I'm sure you see church signs like I do. And if you're anything like me, probably most of the time you're a little embarrassed most of the time when I see a church sign, I'm like, oh boy, that's not, I don't know if that's worded the way you meant it, or maybe it's exactly how you meant it, and oh, even
and that's worse.
Yeah. But I did find a church sign recently. It's local. So this is free advertisement for this church, even though I'm not sure.
Yeah, you guys should go there.
You should go there. It seems awesome. But this was the best church sign. One of my favorite church signs says, prayer changes things, mostly you. So prayer, I believe, is a two-pronged thing. I do believe it is both actively trying and asking God to change something in our lives, something in the world. But it also changes the way we interact with the world around us. It helps us to remember that there is someone bigger, better, and smarter than we are in control of the things that we worry about. So one last thing we wanted to bring up is how worry does affect our ability to be Christ-centered people. Worry actually makes us less of what Christ wants us to be, which are people who give freely. If we're constantly worried about having, again, Jesus just came off the part in the sermon when he's talking about the futility of storing up treasures on earth and the difficulty of both serving God and those treasures. Worry makes us less of what Christ wants us to be, people who give freely. If we're constantly worried about having, it becomes difficult to justify to ourselves this core of Christian living, the act of giving freely. If we're constantly worried, like, well, if I don't have enough, I can't give. Whether it, you know, and that doesn't necessarily have to even be just money. It could be time, whatever it may be. And again, it's on each of us to ask ourselves what areas in our life. Nobody else can tell you what that is. You know the areas in which you have stored up your wealth. May not, again, don't let the word wealth throw you. It doesn't necessarily have to be money. But we all have those areas where we are storing up wealth. And it's important to ask ourselves, is worry the thing keeping me from freely giving out of that abundance? All right, so that's just something you have to ask yourself.
Yeah. And I think this is one of the things that sets us apart as Christians, that we can turn worry into an opportunity to trust God. We no longer have to settle for worry and just say, well, that just happens. It's who I am. But we can recognize that Jesus has offered us a different way to live. And that's been interesting, like putting together this teaching and saying these things and trying to practice what we're like, I knew we were going to say, because I feel like this week we've had like every thing that could go wrong. I feel like in our lives, different things just kept going wrong and being like, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give this to God and just try to practice, just try to change the way I naturally process these
things. Literally practice what you preach.
Yeah. I wasn't going to say that, but yes.
That's why I said it.
You know, that there's a difference between recognizing a worry and choosing to live with it. You can't always help when something immediately makes you worried. That's not something we need to feel guilty of or ashamed of that happens. But it's what we do with that worry and saying we do have some say over this, I think. We don't have to hide in shame because we're worried or anxious or feel like we're disappointment to Jesus or to other people around us. We all have emotions and we can rarely control, you know, how, if, when they show up. But we do, however, you know, have some control over our response to them. It's your turn to go.
It says self-control, don't
you? Okay. I was like, did he get distracted? We're teaching.
What's
that? Okay.
We have the choice. Do we allow worry to dictate our life and define who we are? Or do we surrender those concerns to God and focus our energy on trusting God's goodness, power, and plan for our lives? So an active trust in God's goodness and power leaves no room for worry. If we're actively trusting God, it would be illogical to worry. There's a lot going on in the world right now. We've brought it up a couple of times. There's a pandemic. There's an election. Hurricane season's still going. We still have people, our literal neighbors, dealing with Hurricane Michael. And then, you know, our state neighbors dealing with more recent hurricanes. Not to mention all the individual problems that you have that are on top of whatever your normal life has. So we wanted to take time this morning to pray and get quiet with each other. Maybe as an encouragement that this is something that if you got anything out of those few moments, to remind yourselves, it didn't take that long, 2 minutes. So take that time when we feel worries are overwhelming us. Take a moment. Take deep breaths. Recognize where we're at. Recognize the goodness of the moment right then. And remember that God's the reason those things are there. And that the worry isn't helping anything. We're going to end by praying again for God's goodness and power to come and take over this room, to take over the worry and anxiety that usually occupies the space in our brains, for God to come and remove worry and anxiety, and for him to sit in those places instead. So let's do that.
Okay. God, I thank you so much for this time to be with everybody. We thank you for taking care of us.
Sorry. This is the final prayer. I'm saying this as a person who leads the band. I didn't make that clear. This is the final prayer. You can move towards the stage. I'm sorry about that.
That's a beautiful prayer.
Go ahead. God understands. He's probably sitting there saying, let the band know.
Your prayer's a little more practical than mine, but that's it's so good. God. We just love you. We thank you for this time to be together. I thank you that you care about us. And I thank you that you want more for us than just to be people who are worried. I thank you for offering us yourself as a solution to that worry. Help me, help all of us to just lean into your goodness and to trust you and to trust your plan, no matter what it looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.